all the spiritual disciplines, I'm going to be frank, fasting is my least favorite.
Oh, Dan, way to set the tone. That's a horrible tone. You should be positive. Guys, we're going to dig into one of the greatest spiritual experiences you could possibly imagine. That's how I want you to start the episode.
You're the only one surprised that this would be his least.
Why did Dan start?
That happened. It was cold. Well, you know, thankfully for me, the way I have to fast, and we're going to get into this a little bit, is I can't do a no food fast because mm-hmm. I'm diabetic. Mm-hmm. And when my sugar drops to a certain level, well, the next thing you find me on the floor.
Yeah.
So, and that's going to be the thing, because I think a lot of people, when they think of fasting, think of Jesus in the wilderness with nothing but mm-hmm. water for 40 mm-hmm. days mm-hmm. and so forth. And that obviously has huge physiological impact mm-hmm. on you. So that's what our topic is going to be today. We're going to talk about fasting. My name is Dan. I'm with Ben. We're the teaching pastors of Life Fellowship in suburban Charlotte. And Ben, I know you practice this, because every once in a while you and I will be scheduled to go out to lunch.
Oh, thanks, Dan. You just robbed me of my crowns in heaven. You just literally announced.
I didn't say I was impressed with it. I didn't say I'm blessing you for it.
Just be really careful to not feel any pride about it. It's okay if they know.
Can I tell you a funny story? The reason I share that that's a joke is my dad, as a pastor one time, was trying to, share in front of the congregation, we just appreciate Miss So-and-so or Mr. I forget what it was, but he thanked this person from his church. It was a smaller church. It was like 120 people or so. Yeah. Thanked the person for what they did. And she came up to him and was like, he was so mad. You stole my crowning in heaven by publicly acknowledging me. So,
which goes to prove again, it doesn't matter what a pastor says, it's going to tick somebody off. It does not matter.
I thought it was going to indicate what his actual intentions have been the entire time. If you care that much about that jewel,
there's something
exactly.
wrong.
Something's wrong. No,
I do fast, but I haven't always fasted. And this is something that I think has been a newer discipline in my life. Mm-hmm. But it's one that has increased my relationship with God in profound ways.
Yeah. I think one of the misconceptions about fasting I'd really like to hear your thoughts on mm-hmm. is that it's kind of like I had a conversation today with somebody to talk about giving in order to get. I often feel like a lot of people are fasting in order to get. Like it's mm-hmm. some kind of formulaic thing that happens in one's life. Well, see, God, I'm this serious and I'm going to fast for this period of time so that you'll give me what I want. I'm thinking that's not the biblical model of fasting, obviously.
No, I think this is fundamental to all relationships, whether it's your relationship with God, whether it's your relationship with your wife or your children. In any relationship, the goodness that you do, the practices and behaviors of love should come from a heart of expressing the desire, the appreciation, the love, the intimacy, for simply the fact of you, because you want the other person to benefit from it. The person that buys his wife flowers and does, cleans the kitchen, and because he loves his wife and just wants his wife to enjoy life more, is completely different from the husband that buys his wife flowers and cleans the kitchen and says, hey, do you want to have sex now? Like, it's that kind of like that relationship is those are two very different motivations for why you're doing something good. And so if at the root of the good work is selfishness and I'm doing this to get, give to get, that is completely a broken understanding of genuine love. Mm. And so Jesus modeled this of being completely sacrificing himself for us on the cross without any, it's not like the benefit of Jesus was, he gave up his life so that we might have, the benefit was all ours, right? Mm-hmm. And so I think that genuine love, agape love, laying that self-sacrificial love is saying, I'm doing this because I love you and I desire to be close to you, or I just simply want you to feel the genuineness of my love. And so any of these kinds of like spiritual disciplines, whether it's giving or prayer or fasting or the church gathering, whatever it is that we do on a regular basis, if there is not a spirit of love and joy that's rooted in these things and these behaviors, then it's just a corrupt religious system.
Yeah, and that kind of brings me to another question I have, and I'm sorry for slinging some really deep
question. No, I think this is really important to talk about.
But how is this different than a form of Gnosticism? Or how is this different than, you know, Hindus fast.
Yes.
Muslims
define
fast.
Gnosticism for the normal people.
Gnosticism is this idea of the physical world is either corrupt or bad, and therefore by denying myself of physical, there's two different kinds of Gnosticism. Either I'm denying myself of any kind of physical pleasure because the material world is bad, or the material world doesn't really matter, so I can indulge in whatever I want and it doesn't really affect my soul. There's almost like a strong dichotomy.
Well, isn't the other Epicureanism?
Yeah, but it still is the material world doesn't matter. Mm-hmm. And so there's kind of two abuses of that. But yeah, so that's Gnosticism. It's an ancient philosophy that bears, even to this day, is
Yeah, and it was, and a lot of what we see written in the New Testament was written to the Gnostics of that day who felt like you reached a state of spirituality based on these disciplines and so forth.
Yeah.
So, and Paul and other writers had to address that because it was seeping into the church. But in the reality of the spiritual disciplines, and there are others that have similarities, like some considered solitude or meditation, and yet we see those across the board. What is the biblical basis as believers for practicing fasting?
Yeah, because I think you said there's other religions that practice fasting, just like other religions practice praying. Other religions practice
giving, tithing.
There's just because something is practiced in other religions doesn't mean there's something wrong with this. The first we see fasting throughout Scripture, and it's probably more pronounced in the Old Testament than is in the New Testament, though it's still there. And that is, there is this sense of expressing desire or desperation to God for Him to act and move in a special way. And so I've got a couple different definitions of fasting, what it is. And this is kind of when you look at we'll get into the details of fasting. We're going to look at, why do people fast? What kinds of fasts are there? How should we fast? But that really, all those details about fasting, if you were to merge and kind of synthesize all of that, would come up with a couple ideas. And I wrote down four different definitions for fasting. Are you ready for this?
I'd love to hear.
All right. First comes from Thomas Terence. He's the president emeritus of the C.S. Lewis Institute. He said, fasting is simply going without food in order to seek God for some special reason. That's a really simple definition.
Basic, yeah.
I like it. John Piper, now this is a little bit wordy. Shocking.
What?
Piper's wordiness.
He couldn't otherwise, though. He didn't have the free will to choose to not.
That is great. Now, if you understand John Piper, he is a strong
high five, bro.
Calvinist. Christian fasting at its root is the hunger of a homesickness for God. Christian fasting is not only the spontaneous effect of superior satisfaction in God, it is also a chosen weapon against every force in the world that would take that satisfaction away. That's a really good definition, but it's very wordy. Mm-hmm. It's simply saying fasting is a way in which we take away the satisfaction of our earthly pleasures to find our fullness of satisfaction.
Oh, spoken like a Christian hedonist.
True Christian hedonist at its best. But even one of our own elders, he has a great definition, Brad Smith. He's shared this before with us and the elders. Fasting is denying yourself of the natural in order to experience the supernatural.
That's one of my favorite definitions.
I think that really is a great definition for it. I've also heard that fasting is aligning our natural hunger with our genuine spiritual hunger. So it's this idea, I'm depriving myself of food in order to seek God, to say, God, I am desperate for you. I'm desperate for you in a lot of different ways, but I'm if I don't eat food, I will die. We know that. If there comes a point that starvation is a real thing.
Right.
And what we're doing with our bodies is we're aligning our body with our soul and saying this, God, I need you like my body needs food. If you do not act, I will die. And so that we see this in the desperation throughout the Old Testament of people, acting out and fasting. And so it's not like, it's really interesting because you do not see in the Old Testament this is how you fast. All they describe is when people do fast.
Hmm.
and for a number of different reasons. And so in some ways you're wondering, did this evolve? The first time it's ever mentioned, and this is very interesting, and it's not mentioned in a way of a kind of like do this prescriptively. Mm-hmm. It just kind of describes the first real fast that you see in the Bible is when Moses is on the mountain on Mount Sinai, and he does not eat or drink for 40 days mm-hmm. and 40 nights. So there's this, that's a supernatural fast. Mm-hmm. There's only one other time in scripture that someone fasted for 40 days and 40 nights without food and water, and that was Elijah. So both Elijah and Moses fasted during those times. And we'll go into different kinds of fasts later, but that's the first mention of a person being in the fullness of the presence of God and not needing food. Mm-hmm. And so there's this, it's almost like, I had a Bible professor tell me this one time. You always want to pay attention to the first time something is mentioned in the Bible.
Yeah, the law of first mention.
Because the law of first mention is this idea of it does the most work of describing the original intent. And so if the first description of fasting is Moses on Mount Sinai, it's this reality of God being our sufficiency for what we need in life, greater than any food, greater than any water of our physical bodies, that God truly is the one who gives us life. And so I think we need to keep that first picture in mind. So that's the first time it's mentioned, but it's also it's mentioned in a lot of different. Can I go through all the? You want me to just go through the? Do you have any questions on that, or do you want me to just go through the different ways in which it's mentioned?
No, go ahead. And but I want to make sure we do have enough time to talk about the different types of fasts as well.
We'll do that another episode.
You don't think you'll get to it?
Oh, damn! I mean,
how dare you, Dan?
You have set this up.
Dan's questioning me on, do you have enough time to get this in?
Hold it. No, that's usually my problem, not yours.
Well, that's what I'm saying. I want a little leeway here, Dan.
As a result of us not sharing our notes with each other to make this more spontaneous, the spontaneity is happening.
Okay, so the first time it's also, or I shouldn't say the first time, the next time it's mentioned is in the book of Judges, when at the end of book of Judges, there's a situation where the 11 tribes are fighting against Benjamin because there's this chaotic situation of the tribe of Benjamin almost going Sodom and Gomorrah on this concubine, and it's causing this inner civil war, and people are slaughtering other people, and And before the final battle, it says that the nation of Israel came together and they fasted and prayed because they had lost two other battles. And so again, you see this desperation of saying, God, we need you to work and move. And so whenever you see this, God, we need you to work and move, you see it the first time in Judges. You also see it in Jehoshaphat. He's another king of Israel that these armies are approaching Judah, and they are desperate to see God deliver them of this impending danger. That's Second Chronicles chapter 20. You see this in Esther, where the people of God are in danger of being wiped out. And so there's a desperation for God to act and for deliverance. And so she calls for a 3-day fast of no food, no water. You see this in Nehemiah when he hears the story of the walls being broken down, and he is like, it says he weeps and he prays and he fasts. And so he's desperate. God, you got to do something. I don't know how you're going to rebuild these walls of Jerusalem, but I'm desperate to see you act and move. You also see this in maybe a not more pronounced way, but you see it in the New Testament from this person in the New Testament called Anna. It's in Luke chapter 2. She was one of those people that Mary and Joseph met, and it said that she worshiped and fasted in the temple for decades because she wanted to see God deliver Israel. And so there's this desperation that she felt, God, I want to see you act and move in a way to deliver the people. So I think you have this one bucket of people saying, God, I need you to work and move. We are unless you do something, we have no chance of survival. We have no chance of deliverance. We have no chance of salvation. So there's this desperation for God to act and move. You also see this, and this is the only time it's mentioned is, and maybe this is a subset of that, is David in 2 Samuel chapter 12, when his son is sick, fasts for his healing. And so again, it's a desperation, but it's not necessarily of salvation as much as it is for a healing of the physical body. Yeah.
So this is interesting. So can you contrast this part, like where sometimes people are fasting and like out of this desperation, like it feels a little bit, at least like it could be interpreted as like an attempt to manipulate God through like a hunger strike. So could you like contrast that thing, which would probably not be okay, with this thing that is okay?
Yeah, because I think it's not a God, I'm here to manipulate, like the keyword manipulation. Mm-hmm. I think the understanding is, God, we are so desperate for you to move. And it's aligning, again, it's aligning our hearts with God's. Mm. What God wants to deliver us. God wants to restore us. God wants to bring us back. And so I think many times it's God waiting on us to really take his salvation seriously, to take his deliverance that he wants to give to us seriously, to say, oh, do you really want this? Or do you just want this for, oh, because you're a little uncomfortable right now. And so you're like, God, please save this. But you don't, do you want God or do you want something from him? And I think that the fasting is this understanding of God. Ultimately, I want you. You are the one that is the only one that we crave. And so you see this desperation for God. Then you see, I would say, another bucket for fasting throughout the Old Testament is, you see, is repentance fasting. This is where someone has done something and there's this call to repent. And they, part of the repentance is fasting. Moses demonstrates this in Deuteronomy chapter 9. The Day of Atonement, we know that there's fasting associated with the Day of Atonement, which is the Old Testament time, one of the festivals by which they— it's called Yom Kippur now, but the idea that there's a mourning over the sin of the nation and over the people. You see this happen in Ahab, 1 Kings chapter 21. You see this with Nineveh in Jonah chapter 3. There's a fast to show God that we're sorry for what we've done. We're serious about repentance. Daniel does this. Ezra and Nehemiah do this for the nation. It's almost like a representative fasting, that they're both Ezra, Nehemiah, and Daniel, they fast for a corporate repentance, that they're kind of the in-between mediators of asking for God to forgive the sins of the people. And so there's a chunk of illustrations in the Old Testament of people fasting and praying because they are so broken over their sin. And it's so there's this alignment of our hearts with God, saying, God, I'm so serious about my righteousness. I'm so serious about your forgiveness that I'm going to fast for a certain time to show you I am sorry. So you have that bucket. Then you have another bucket, which I will call, let's just call this these one-offs where you see them fasting and you know it's the only time you see it, but it's there. In Acts chapter 13, you have the Paul and Barnabas and the leaders of the Antioch church praying and worshiping and fasting for direction from God to say, what do you want us to do? And from that fasting, he calls out Saul and Barnabas to say, okay, go plant churches. We're sending you out. But that fasting was this, God, we want to hear from you for this wisdom and direction of where you want to lead us. You see this also for Acts chapter 14, I would call it fasting for dedication or commitment. When they were establishing elders in these churches, it says they did it with prayer and fasting. And then you see a fasting for empowerment. Jesus fasts for 40 days when he goes into the wilderness. Well, why would he? It's not like he has to repent. It's not like he needs deliverance from something. I think he does it to if you've ever talked to someone who has fasted for 40 days, and it's possible, and I've read some accounts of people that have done. I've never talked to someone personally who's done it, but I've read accounts, and they will tell you that there's almost like a thinning of the veil between heaven and earth, that they are able to hear from God in such profound ways that there's a spiritual empowering that they have never felt before.
Yeah. The founder of this church did a 40-day fast before coming here to do this, and that's how he would have described it. It was to the point that he was hesitant to talk about some of the things he'd experienced in it because he'd think people were thinking he was crazy or charismatic.
Yeah.
But the breakthrough that happened during that time, which I found extraordinary because there is something significant in scripture about the number 40, and I'm not into numerology, but that there is some significance somewhere in that.
You see, and again, we'll get into this maybe the next episode, but you see kind of like these groupings of 3 days, 40 days, single days. Like, we'll talk about that next time, but I do think there is a you see all these different kinds of fasting. So don't just think that fasting needs to be one single dimension, you know, one dimensional. There's a lot of different kinds of fasting in scripture that I think we can turn to practice.
Yep.
I want to ask the uncomfortable question. So
really, that's shocking.
I know. Never happened before, listeners. So that thing that you just said about the thinning the veil between heaven and earth, that like makes sense to me and is super, super interesting.
Yeah.
But as we all know, sometimes Christians think that they have heard God tell them things that are not God as their own desires or whatever, like the stuff getting in there, and they just get confused. When I imagine someone on a 40-day fast, I'm like, wouldn't they be more likely to like, for, you know, out of hunger or something?
Yeah,
like,
I think it's
how do you work that out?
I think it's just one of those things where God always confirms what he says through his word. Mm-hmm. And I think you just have to trust that. Again, I've never done it, so I can't speak from experience. I just know I've taught, and I can say that I have. There have been times I have fasted, and I can just tell you from the times I have fasted that I have sensed God's presence and direction in more profound ways.
So, but I want to circle back because I think is a great question, and I also think that your answer at the very beginning of it needs to be emphasized. Mm-hmm. God never tells us something that contradicts his word.
Right.
God never calls us. The Spirit never leads us because God cannot lie. He will not contradict himself. So and because it's important when someone tells you God said this to me, or when you have an experience, and because, you know, a lot of mental illness has gateways or doorways into what appears to be spiritual conversations or whatever. Yeah. And so it's important that we be discerning. And if you don't know the word of God, you're not going to be able to discern the spirit of God. Yes. I think that's what I'm trying to say.
Yeah, yes. I completely agree. So there, you don't fast in a vacuum, right?
You don't fast in a vacuum.
Yeah. The other thing I would say is, I know you guys have both talked about manipulating God. And the reality is God is smarter than us. God knows our hearts.
Yeah, he's not going to be manipulated.
He sees us. He's not like guys like, oh, you're fasting for me. Thank you so much. Oh, wait a second. You tricked me. You know, God is not surprised. He sees the human heart and he's like, he can tell. In fact, we'll get into this later. There are so many times he confronts the children of Israel, the nation of Israel through in the book of Isaiah, saying, your fasts disgust me. Stop it. Stop this fasting charade, because what you're doing is really putrid in my sight.
That needs an episode.
Yeah. So there's
Let's
this.
Let's not do that.
So the reality is you can do these external disciplines, but God knows our hearts, and he's not going to allow himself to be manipulated. So if you fast it for ways that are selfish or self-serving, God knows that, and he's just going to be like, well, all you did was not eat.
Yeah, congratulations, you're hungry.
There's a dairy, and so you just did something very physical, but there's nothing spiritual about it.
Yeah.
So there is that fasting, again, if I could go back to what Brad Smith said, fasting is denying yourself of the natural in order to experience the supernatural. And I think that there truly is a desire for, I hope, all Christians, but to say, I want more of God. And in order to experience more of God, I think fasting is one of those ways that Christians need to open the door for that.
Good.
So,
well, our time is up, but certainly the topic is not.
Yeah.
So we will circle back around and hit this again. But as always, we hope that this begins a conversation in your mind to think, meditate, study on your own about this. Certainly, we never plan on being exhaustive, but we do want to be provocative and we want you to think. So thank you so much for listening to us at Life Talk. As always, if you would, please share us on social media. We get lots of good reports when you do that. And also, if you would, leave us a review. I saw a couple of new ones pop up recently, so we would appreciate that if you'd go to your podcast channel of choice and leave us a review. But as always, make sure that you check in with us, because we'll enjoy talking to you next time at Life Talks.
You've been listening to Life Talks. Be sure to hit the subscribe button so you never miss a new episode. Share this podcast on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter to let your friends and family know about Life Talks. We'd love to hear from you as well, so leave a comment and let us know your thoughts on this episode or any other topics we've discussed. Life Talks is a Ministry of Life Fellowship in Cornelius, North Carolina. For more information on Life Talks or Life Fellowship, visit lifecharlotte.com, or you can find us on Facebook at Life Fellowship Charlotte.